And let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we who were far away, we who were enemies, have now been put right with God by your blood, and that we meet here tonight in your name as forgiven and dearly loved children. Please speak to us now, speak to our hearts, cut away our indifference, and make us rejoice again in the salvation we have in you. For your name's sake, amen. Every now and then you catch one of those Where Are They Now shows. You've probably all got someone that you used to love watching or listening to as a kid and haven't given them a second thought for many years, and every now and then you'll remember them and, oh yeah, I wonder what they're up to now. I was watching a show in the week called Spicks and Specks. It's a music trivia show on ABC, and they get two panels, and one of the members of one of the panels described herself, and in her description she said, "I remember in the 60s going weak at the knees when the lead singer of the Town Criers would sing a certain song," and that was obviously a band in the 60s. Well, the show went on and it did its thing, and then at the end of the show, the compere said, "And as a way to finish the show tonight, we've got the Town Criers, and the lead singer, Barry Smith, is going to sing for you now," and he sang Everlasting Love, and she went weak at the knees. It was, I think she collapsed on him in the end. It was very funny. But while she's writing her little thing and thinking back 40 years, yeah, I used to go weak at the knees. I bet she hadn't been weak at the knees with this guy for 40 years because, well, where was he? He wasn't writing new songs. He wasn't on the radar for her anymore, and she probably had other music that she listened to. But when he was standing in front of her, was really funny to watch. I mean, a lot of it was probably just put on for the show, but there was probably a real sense of, oh, you know, this guy, his music. I want to ask a question tonight, and I want us to think about it. Where is Jesus now? Because how you answer that, in fact, the answer to it, regardless of how you answer, will affect our eternal destiny. See, was Jesus someone very influential once years ago? Either in history, 2,000 years ago, had a big following, a lot of people were affected by him at that time, or even in your life. There was a time when, may not have been weak at the knees, but there was certainly a tingling, a rush, something going on in the heart, and Jesus was real. Whereas now, well, where is he now? Yeah, I'm Christian, but where is Jesus? We're starting a new series tonight in the book of Acts, and what we're going to see in this very first few verses, but it's what we'll see for the rest of the whole book. Jesus is alive and very much in power as he ever was, and that is to affect our life now and our eternity. So if you open up the outline inside the bulletin, you'll see the first point there. These opening verses of the book of Acts tell us where Jesus is. From verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus," the former book is, by the way, the Gospel of Luke. It's like a volume 1, volume 2 set. Well, here's volume 2. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Jesus' current location is heaven. Now, this is repeated for us. Verse 9, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven.'" Jesus died, but then he rose from the dead, and he was never to die again. He was bodily taken up into heaven. His body didn't see decay. The place that he is now is the one of total authority, because when he was taken into heaven, he was taken to the right hand of God, the position of all authority and power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, I've got the reference on the outline, Paul wrote this, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Where is Jesus now? Jesus is in heaven, and from heaven he rules everything. And that means that everything, or more particularly everyone, owes him their loyalty and honour. In Philippians chapter 2, again the reference is there on the sheet, Paul wrote this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the risen, living Lord of creation. We worship him tonight, we worship him in our lives as that being, the one who is right now exercising all of God's authority over every part of creation. But it's not just us that he's the Lord of. It's not just that Jesus is Lord of Christians. Jesus is Lord over Muslims. Jesus is Lord over the Jews. Jesus is Lord over every religion. Jesus is Lord over atheists. He's Lord of kids. He's Lord of the elderly. He is Lord of every man and woman on the face of the earth who has ever lived, who does live, and who ever will. He is Lord of all. And all owe him their allegiance, their loyalty, whether or not they realise it. We've just had the announcement of the new state government. It's a coalition between the Liberals and the Nationals. I was in doubt for a while there, but we now know. And that knowledge is going to be broadcast everywhere. Everywhere in the state. The TV news will have it tonight. It'll be going around the radio, the newspapers, the Libs and the Nats are going to be letting us know. Everyone in WA will find out, because no matter where they are, if they're in WA, we now have a new premier. Colin Barnett is our premier, whether we voted for him or not, whether we wanted him or not. He's our premier, and it's important news to find that out. When Jesus was taken up, he was taken up to God's parliament house. He was sworn in as the ruler of all creation. And it wasn't a close vote. This was God's intended purpose from the start of creation. And so we all owe him the honour due his name. If that's where Jesus is, then that is our motivation, and there is no higher motivation to talk about him, to tell others about him, because he is the Lord. The work that Jesus came to do is to bring people to submit to him. And that work that he started while he was on this earth, he now continues from heaven. So secondly, Jesus continues his work. This book that we're starting, this series, the book of Acts, is the account of Jesus' continuing work, and that continuing work of calling rebellious people to repent and submit to his rule. Let me read verse 1 again. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, as you read that, you're expecting, okay, he's about to tell Theophilus, but in this book I'm going to tell you, and he doesn't do that. He leaves it for Theophilus to figure it out and for us to figure it out, and I think the reason is because he thought it was that obvious. It's implied in verse 1. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What I'm about to tell you is what he continues to do and teach. This book is traditionally known as the Acts of the Apostles, I think it could be better entitled The Continuing Acts of Jesus. In the middle of this passage we're looking at tonight, verses 7 and 8, offer, in a sense, Jesus' mission plan and the outline of the book. It's a little bit like a briefing where you get those World War II movies and the general goes into a room and he's got the pilots all in front of him and he shows them a map and he says, here's the mission, this is where we're going, get in, get out, and so on. Well, verses 7 and 8 do that for the apostles. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. You are mine. You belong to me, and your work is actually going to be my work because you are my witnesses. And when he says you are my witnesses, he also means you are witnesses of me. You have seen me. You have seen what I did. I came with all the authority of God. I died for God's enemies and rose to life so that they could be forgiven and live. I'm now going to the Father's right hand. You are witnesses of this. What you have seen, go and tell. The meaning of witness is that they're eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They saw him resurrected. Have a look at the qualifications of an apostle in verses 21 and 22, where the apostles are trying to work out who is going to replace Judas. Verse 21, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and Jesus took those eyewitnesses and he sent them. He sent them so that the world would know that he is Lord and he is in heaven, ruling from there. Well, there's an awkward moment in these verses where it seems that the penny just hasn't dropped. Straight after Jesus is taken into heaven, you get this strange scene where it's like this is what the apostles are doing. And you think, why are they doing that? Why are they standing there? And it's like they haven't quite understood what Jesus told them to do. And so Jesus seems to send them a couple of angels to give them a bit of a kick and send them on their way. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And then the next few words show that they did get it. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem. They left. They left the mountain. There was no point looking up anymore because there was work to do. And they weren't going to be doing it on the mountain. If Jesus is now in heaven and ruling the world and will one day come back, what do? You be his witnesses. Last century, the early part of the century, there was a sect that was in Sydney, and they had certain interesting beliefs, and one of them was that Jesus was going to come back on a certain day, and he was going to come back walking on the water through the Sydney Heads. Now, because they had all this information, he was coming back. What did they do? They built an amphitheatre at Balmoral Beach on the hill, looking towards the Sydney Heads and out to the ocean. And so they sat in the amphitheatre and they waited, looking out to sea. And they waited. And the time came and the time went and nothing happened. Jesus didn't come back and the amphitheatre eventually got sold, and there's a block of ugly flats there now. But what do if you know that Jesus will come back, but until he does, he's ruling from heaven? Well, you don't sit around either looking out at the ocean or staring into the sky or even just doing nothing in particular. You speak. Speak about him. the apostles were to carry on the work. And because they did, that gospel spread, and we'll see that in the book of Acts, but we're testimony to it. The gospel reached Australia. Now, the apostles are gone. As if verse 21 and 22 is the criteria of an apostle, you can't have apostles anymore. They died. The group that saw Jesus, witnessed his ministry, witnessed his resurrection. But Jesus continues to do the work, and we are witnesses. Now, we're not witnesses in the same sense that they were. We didn't eyewitness Jesus, but they bore testimony to him. That gospel went out, and that gospel changed people that hadn't seen him. That gospel has changed us who haven't seen him. And though we haven't seen him, if we're Christian, we've actually met him. We've encountered him by faith. We know him to be real. We know him to be a personal Lord. And so we bear witness to the gospel that changed us. We bear witness to the gospel that is the power to change anyone that will believe it. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to stand on street corners. You don't have to become a minister of a church and become a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to go overseas and be a missionary somewhere else. I think it can be as simple as, well, there's a couple of things that I think that all of us could do. The first one, and it's the easier of the two, and that is simply tell someone your story. Tell someone how you became a Christian. Now, that might mean that you've actually got to think about what happened and remember and go through the details, and especially if it happened a long time ago. But if you've become a Christian, you have a story. How you got converted. It might have taken years. It might have happened in one specific point. But you've got a story. Now, that story isn't just about, well, I always went to church. Now, there's lots of people go to church. That doesn't make them have a relationship with Jesus. It's not about necessarily that you've done certain things or that your life is so much better now that you're a Christian than before. All of those are elements of it. But really, what it all boils down to is that there was a time when it clicked that Jesus is in heaven and he is ruling. He died for me. He'll come back. And anyone that trusts him will be saved. There was a time when that finally made sense, because there was a time when it didn't. And that's at the heart of my story, and that's at the heart of your story if you're a Christian. And that you can tell someone. You don't need to be taught that, because it's happened to you. Tell someone your story. The big word that gets thrown around is evangelism, and it puts you off because you think, you have to be an evangelist. And so you don't have to be an evangelist. It's just telling someone about someone else that you know and trust. The second thing that I think we can do might take a little bit more polishing, but I don't think it's... You don't have to be a genius or a super Christian or anything. It's just be able to explain a little bit more. Answer someone's questions if they ask you about Christianity. Ask some questions that make someone else think about Christianity. Yesterday at the men's convention, Steve McKerney, who spoke here last year at a guest service, he encouraged all the blokes to have a go at talking to their friends. And there were two questions that he gave us, and these are two questions that someone gave him years ago, and he uses them all the time just to start a conversation. The first question is, who do you think Jesus is? There's no wrong answer there, because it's just their opinion. Who do you think Jesus is? Secondly, why do you think he was hung on a cross? Again, it's just their opinions. And he said, you know what will happen if you ask someone those questions? They'll answer them. And you might get some really fruity answers, but you're starting to work on the same page together. You're starting to talk about Jesus. You're hearing where they're coming from. And they're starting to explain things that maybe they haven't really thought through, but... Now, when you're doing that, just make sure you've got a clear way of saying, well, can I tell you what I think? And they might say no, but they might ask you later on. You don't know. But it's starting a conversation. You might want to just learn a very brief outline of how to explain the gospel. What do all Christians everywhere believe? There's lots of detail, but what are the big things? We're doing a course a little later on in this year that Brad's going to run, just on how to be more confident at doing just this, telling people about Jesus. I don't think I'm really asking anything that is out of our league of possibility here. I was thinking about this and just thinking now, imagine if you meet someone here tonight who's just flown in from America, and they say, what are these darkers and eagles all about? What are you going to say? Could you make a fist of explaining the rules of Aussie rules? Or if you want to go the next step up, could you explain to someone the rules of netball? Now, there's really complex. If you can do that, I think it's easy to do those things because they're things that we like, we get engaged in, and we enjoy them. And not everyone knows them, but you could explain them to someone if they asked you. Could you explain to someone what a Christian is? If someone asked you something about Christian faith, well, I think yes. But if you think you'd be a bit rusty, then find out a little more. Just work out how to be a little clearer rather than rusty if someone does ask. Now, there is a third thing you can do, and it's just simply invite someone. Invite someone to church, invite someone to an event that we might do. We're having guest services again in October. This isn't a duty. It's not the fine print of when you become a Christian. By the way, you have to evangelize. It's because Jesus is in heaven and all people owe him their honor. We give him our honor. Everyone will. But not everyone will do it willingly in this life. And that's what we want to see changed. Now, if this makes you anxious, if all I'm doing is making you guilty, you don't need to be. Because Jesus doesn't expect us to go out there on our own. So thirdly, powered by God. Before Jesus was taken into heaven, he told his disciples to wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Why did they need to wait? There's all this work to do. Why do they have to wait? It's because the work wasn't going to begin without the Holy Spirit. When he came, then they could get on with it. And so verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They become witnesses when they receive the Spirit. The Acts is going to say a lot about the Holy Spirit, his influence, his guidance, but it's always got this goal that people hear and understand about Jesus. In the New Testament, we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. We learn that all believers have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, he is in you. He is the presence of God himself in our lives, the deposit that guarantees a future inheritance in eternity. And by this Spirit, we call God Father. The Spirit does all of these things. And he also does this. He empowers Jesus' followers to speak about Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus talking to his disciples and talking about the future and essentially talking about this time that we're reading off here in Acts. He said this, Luke chapter 12, verse 11, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Or you might just say, "Oh, that's just, you know, special for the apostles." The point I want to make is that's what the Spirit does. That's just one of the things that the Spirit does. He works in Jesus' followers so that they can be clear about Jesus. The same Spirit that Jesus promised there, that is promised here in Acts 1, is the Spirit that's in us. And he has the same goal, that people will hear and believe about Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is in heaven, and that he rules and will one day come back. When I'm speaking about telling someone your story or working up some questions and being sharper on some answers, I'm not expecting that we'll go it alone. Basically, if we do it in our own steam, we'll make a botch of it. We'll either get ourselves tangled, we won't have a clue what we're saying, or we'll get it word perfect but do it so proudly and arrogantly that everyone will see through us and think that we're just hot air. But we're not to be alone, and in fact, we're not alone. So if you are talking with someone, Jesus comes up, you get to say a few things and already you're sweating and you're thinking, oh, why couldn't such and such be here? Why has it got to be me? The Spirit is with you. Maybe even just take a breath and just stay and pray. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here. Please use me now. And he can do it. He can take your words and cut through the defences of your friend. Now, they might not do it right there and say, everything you're saying is right, I want to be a Christian. But he can cause them to remember those words. And later on, it might not even happen immediately, but they might go to the next step. And the next time it comes up that you're a Christian and you're saying something, they might be prepared to hear a little bit more. And next time a little bit more. Let me just take a quick show of hands. Put your hand up if you became a Christian at some kind of Christian rally or evangelistic service where the man out the front preached the gospel and said, do you want to become a Christian now? There are many. One? Yeah, couple. All right, now put your hand up if you became a Christian because someone was a Christian in your sphere of life and over time, might have been a parent, a friend or something, just told you about Jesus, might have said, come along to church, come along to my youth group. Is that you? I mean, proof. Okay, the Holy Spirit used them. I was thinking about it, and when I tell my testimony or think about it, I think, yeah, well, at 15 I started going to church. And the thing that just occurred to me, I often skip, is the bit that it was my mates that invited me to the youth group. Most of us here are in that category. The Spirit used our friends somehow in what they were saying, and then maybe a youth group leader or someone or else over time used those words to turn our hearts around. He can use our words to turn our other friends around. Be confident that he can do that. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's alive, he's ruling. Do you believe that? The Spirit that was promised here in Acts is in us, and he has the same work to do. So let's get about his work. Or let me put it differently. Let Jesus get about his work. Let's be confident that he is going to be at work through us as we bear witness to him. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we sit here tonight in right relationship with you because someone else bore witness to the gospel to us and because your Spirit took that word and transformed our lives. Father, give us great confidence that we can be used by you in the same process. We all know people whose eternity does not look bright. And we pray for them. Sometimes we try to speak. Forgive us when we lack confidence. Help us to remember that we are not alone. Help us to remember that your Spirit is in us and he loves to make clear the message about Jesus. Use us to make that message clear to our friends. that they would give Jesus the honour that is due his name, and that together with us we might long for the day when we will stand before him singing his praises forever. And we pray it in his name. Amen.